If you would turn in your Bibles now to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 10, and I want to preach to you a message I've simply entitled The Conflict of Christianity. The Conflict of Christianity. The background in Matthew chapter number 10 is one that you might be familiar with. I preached some messages from this chapter over the last couple of weeks. And we know that the Lord Jesus has gathered 12 specific disciples together. And he has referred to them now as apostles, those who are sent, is the meaning of the word, and they're sent with power and authority as his representative. And they are to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and they are to preach to them that they need to repent because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They're not to go to the Samaritans, they're not to go to the Gentiles, but they are to go to the Jewish people, and they are to preach the message that the Lord delivered to them. They are to perform miracles. He empowered them to be able to cure diseases and to be able to cast out demons. And he has sent them out, and he has sent them on this mission, and they are to go and travel together in pairs and to carry out this message from city to city and from house to house, from village to village, and from place to place throughout the Jewish territory. And as they went, they were not to take anything with them because the Lord would provide for them, and as well, those who received them and their message were those who also were receiving the Lord Jesus, and those who rejected his representatives, his apostles, were also rejecting him. And the Lord made that very clear. But he also told them very clearly, and we mentioned this, I think, last Sunday or the Sunday before, that as he sent them, it was going to be quite a sacrifice. This was not going to be a merry, jolly sort of trip. This was going to be a time of sacrifice, and he tells them that they're going to be persecuted. There's going to be difficulty that they're going to face as they go in his name. As a matter of fact, he tells them that they're going to be delivered up or arrested. They're going to stand before Jewish leaders. He extends this beyond the immediate mission trip, and he goes also into the idea that they'll stand before Gentile leaders as well, which we see in the book of Acts. And he tells them basically they're going to be hated of all men for his name's sake. They are going to be persecuted. They're going to be ridiculed. They're going to be hated. They're going to be arrested. They're going to stand before rulers and governors. And we know from the book of Acts that as well that they also were martyred, and church history tells that as well. So there's going to be conflict that they're going to have to go through as they live for God. And the Lord is very clear about that. He's upfront about it. The Lord is not he's not like a salesman that is telling you everything that's good about buying whatever it is that he's selling, and doesn't tell you what you're going to have to sacrifice, and doesn't tell you the bad part of it until after the deal is done. The Lord Jesus, up front, before he sends them, he's saying, guys, it's going to be tough. It's going to be a conflict that you're going to have to go through as you follow me. And I just want to make that clear, that following Christ in this life leads to conflict. It leads to conflict. Let me pause for a moment to make it clear the kind of conflict that I'm talking about, lest you spiritualize the problems that you have in your life. What I mean by conflict, I'm not talking about what we sometimes think of as power conflicts. What I mean is this, that there's many times conflict between people and groups of people that are rooted in their desire for power or their desire for control, or in other words, my desire to have my own way and do things my way. A lot of people are in conflict with one another because we are self-centered creatures who like to have our own way. And ladies and gentlemen, a great majority of conflict, that's all it is. Now, if you're going through a time of conflict with somebody because you're fighting with somebody over wanting to have your way and they're wanting to have their way, don't spiritualize it and think you're suffering for Jesus' sake. It's just a power conflict that you are going through. Amen. And that's not the conflict that Jesus is talking about here. It's not just power conflict. And by the way, it's not personality conflict that he's referring to as well. You know, a lot of the conflict that we face in life is personality conflicts. That is, different personalities don't mesh that well together, and they just naturally conflict with one another. There are gender traits that cause men and women sometime to conflict with one another. And there are personality traits that cause people to conflict with one another. And so if there are certain types of people that kind of rub you the wrong way, that's not what I'm talking about when I'm talking about the conflict of Christianity. I'm not talking about power conflicts, and I'm not talking about personality conflicts. Here's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about those who are going through conflict for Jesus' sake. That is, because of their relationship relationship with Him. There's conflict that is rooted in their relationship with Him. Because you know Christ, and because you're a serious follower of Christ, and there are folks that don't like that. That is, it's not a power thing, it's not a personality thing, but it's just the fact that you love the Lord, you're following Christ, He's the Lord of your life, and your life revolves around Him. Naturally, there's going to be some resistance to that. There's going to be some resistance to your personal walk with God. The Lord makes a startling statement in verse number 34 of chapter number 10. I want you to see it. Look at what it says. Jesus said, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth." Now that's what I would think, don't you? I mean, I would think Jesus came to bring peace. Jesus said, "Quit thinking that way, guys." Yeah, He said, "I have come not to send peace," He said, "but a sword." Do you see it there? Not peace, but a sword. Now, you and I, a lot of times we focus on the peace that Christ brings. I remember when the Lord was born into the world. Remember that when the angels announced His birth? Reading in Luke chapter number 2, the Bible says they announced glory to God in the highest and on earth peace. Goodwill toward men. We remember Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah 9:6 where the Messiah is referred to as the Prince of peace. And yet the Lord says here in verse number 34 that He's not come to bring peace on earth, but instead a sword, which implies conflict. Now let me just pause for a moment to just remind you that the kingdom of Christ is characterized by peace. Yes, it is. The Bible says that we have peace with God because of His Son. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And so those who come to Christ and receive Him and are now declared right in the sight of God, justified on that basis, there is peace with God because of what Jesus did on the cross. He died for my sins. The enmity was dealt with, and now there's peace with God. Do you know that in the kingdom of Christ, we not only have peace with God because of His Son, but we have the peace of God because of His Spirit. In other words, we not only have the declaration that brings peace, that is, that you're forgiven and you're right in the sight of God, but we have the actual experience of that peace in our personal hearts and in our personal lives. The Bible says the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not about rules and regulations, but it is peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. The Bible tells us in the book of Romans chapter 14 and verse number 17, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. I mean, the Spirit of God comes to live on the inside of you. There is going to be not only the declaration of peace, but the actual experience of it in your life. We have peace with God. We have the peace of God because of His Spirit in the experience of our life. And do you know that there's peace within the body of Christ? Do you know in Ephesians chapter number 2, the Bible tells us there that God has taken, Paul explains that God has taken both Jew and Gentile and has made them one in the body of Christ. He's broken down what the Bible describes there as the middle wall, a partition between us, the division between Jews and Gentiles broken down, taken away by the blood of the cross. And the Bible says He has taken both in Ephesians 2, and He has made peace. Not just peace with God, and not just the peace of God, but made peace in the body of Christ, so that all of us are one in Him. It doesn't make any difference what our background is. It makes no difference what our gender is. It makes no difference indeed what status of society we have. Listen, all of us are one in Christ. There's unity and union in the body of Christ. You say, "Well, Pastor, there's folks that don't get along. There's not unity in the body of Christ." Yes, there is. Listen, everybody who's in Christ is part of the same body. And ladies and gentlemen, this is a body that is characterized by peace. Amen. There's peace in the body of Christ. There may be a power conflict going on, and there may be a personality conflict going on, but we're still one body in Christ. And that's what you and I ought to focus on, by the way. You say, what does it take to have peace in a church? You just got to get your focus on the head of the body. Instead of battling with personalities, instead of dealing with power, get your focus on the head of the body, and there will be not only the peace that comes because we are His body, but we can experience that peace and reality in our lives. Here's what I'm trying to tell you. The kingdom of Christ does and is expressed and experienced peace. And we know that when Jesus comes again, And when he establishes his kingdom here on the earth, you and I are already a part of his kingdom. Therefore, we have peace with God. Therefore, we have the experience of the peace of God. Therefore, we have peace with those who have believed, our brothers and sisters in Christ. But one of these days, Christ is going to come, and his kingdom is going to be physically established here on this earth. And at that time, there will be peace on earth. Amen. Goodwill towards men. Peace on earth. But listen, while Jesus will bring peace on earth at his second coming, he did not bring it at his first coming. That's right. And so the same kingdom, the kingdom of Christ, that is characterized by peace, is also at the same time characterized by conflict. Because, listen, in Christ we have peace, but in the world we have conflict. Now the Lord made this clear to his disciples. Let me read this verse to you, trying to help us understand what this verse 34 means. In John 16:33, here's what Jesus said. These things I've spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world, you'll have tribulation, trouble, conflict. But be of good cheer, because I've overcome the world. Here's the point. In Christ, peace. In the world, tribulation. That is persecution. That is conflict. And that's what the Lord is referring to here in Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 34 that I read to you a few moments ago. The Lord is telling his followers that following him is going to mean conflict. They're going to come face to face with conflict in this life. In him, peace. Boy, I remember that day, don't you? When the Lord saved me and I experienced his wonderful peace and joy. Still have it. Amen. But while we have peace in him, in the world, there's going to be conflict as you follow Christ. He's telling his disciples, in the world around you, there are people who are going to oppose you. And they're going to despise you, they're going to hate you, and they're going to persecute you because of your relationship with me and because you're following me and you're one of my disciples. Now, if those who opposed the followers of Christ, if those that conflicted with them, if they were just people that you didn't know, that would be one thing, wouldn't it? I mean, if it was just maybe politicians that you hear on the news, but you don't know them personally, or, you know, just somebody you didn't really know. Maybe it was just an anonymous letter you got in the mail saying, I don't like you because you're a follower of Christ. That would be one thing. But Jesus tells his apostles here that the opposition, the conflict that they're going to experience, is going to be in the closest of human relationships that you and I experience. Notice with me specifically the division that Christ creates. You see, the reason why there's conflict in Christianity is because of the division that Christ creates. Look at verse 35 now. It's still in chapter 10 of the Gospel of Matthew. He explains further what he means that he's not come to send peace, but a sword. Here's what he means. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And some of you are saying, boy, that explains it right there. Huh? Yeah, that explains it right there. The reason why she doesn't like me, my mother-in-law, my daughter, the reason why is because I love Jesus. Well, I have a feeling we're probably back to that power conflict and personality conflict on this deal. Okay. In most cases. Right. Well, let me finish the verse. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law in verse 36, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Did you see the word variance there in verse 35? It's a word that literally means to cut into or divide. It's literally what it means. That's the reason why Jesus spoke of a sword in verse 34, that he had come not to bring peace but a sword. The word variance carries that meaning further, that he's come to cut into like a sword would do. He's come to bring division. The purpose of the sword is not just death, but it is also division or the cutting in two. You see, within family relationships, those relationships that mean more to us than any other relationship, Jesus often brings a sword which cuts in two, resulting in division and conflict rather than unity and peace. That's what he's telling his followers. Notice in verse 35 that he speaks of division between a son and his father. And he speaks of division between a daughter and her mother. Between a daughter-in-law and her mother-in-law. And in verse number 36, Jesus doesn't limit this division to just those relationships. He says it could be any person within your household, within your family, who could actually become your foe or your enemy. Now, the point that Jesus is making to the apostles is this, that as they follow Him and obey Him, and as they live on mission for Him, that their family members may not approve of what they're doing. I better say that again. That if you really get on mission with God, I mean really live for God and follow Him, not all of your family members may approve of what you're doing, and they may even oppose what you're doing. As a matter of fact, the opposition may be so strong that those family members may even betray you to the authorities to be arrested and tried. That's what he said back in verse 21, and the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, the father the child. The children rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. He's talking about real opposition within the family. As a matter of fact, the conflict that believers may face, the division that may come because of Christ, listen, it not only could involve siblings, brothers and sisters, it not only could involve parents and children and in-laws, but listen, it could even involve a spouse. You say, man, but how do you explain that? Well, Paul deals with this thoroughly in 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. I won't go back and read the passage for time's sake. Let me paraphrase what he says beginning in verse number 10 of 1 Corinthians 7 and continuing on for several verses through about verse 15 or 16 is what Paul writes. He said, listen, guys, he said, if those of you that have gotten saved, stay with your spouse. Don't leave your spouse. Now, if you're in a situation where you have to leave your spouse, you don't have any choice, then stay unmarried unless you're going to be reconciled to your spouse. But he said, if a brother or sister is married to somebody who wants to, that is, if you're saved and you're married to somebody who hasn't gotten saved yet, and they're willing to stay with you, then you stay with them. Don't leave them. Stay with them. See, that's what was going on in the early church. People were getting saved, but their spouse wasn't saved. And here they are now. They've turned away from the paganism that they were in. And as a result of that, they weren't going to the pagan rituals they used to go through with their spouses and their husband or their wife or their family, that they abandoned their family idols, the gods that they worshiped. And they're all upset saying, listen, you're off your rocker. You're messed up. Something's wrong with you. The elevator doesn't go all the way up anymore. You need to go to the doctor. You know, they're saying something is wrong with you. And if you don't get this thing straightened out, I may have to leave you. You can't just do this. And the Bible says Paul's instructing them and saying, listen, as long as they're willing to stay with you, you stay with them. And the reason why is because you're having a sanctifying effect on them. God is working through your life to deal with them. And so don't take off. Don't leave. But he says, if this is what happens, that if your spouse who's not saved chooses to leave you, I mean, if they say, you know what, I just can't do this anymore, then you just have to let them go, and you're not in bondage in those cases. And he says, but God's called us to peace. In other words, here's what he's saying. He's saying sometimes Jesus creates division within a family. He sure does. That's what Paul was dealing with in 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. What we're learning here is that following and obeying Christ can cause division in the closest of relationships. You say, Pastor, I don't understand how that could be. Well, let me just explain it to you. The reason why that knowing Christ can cause division is because of the creature, the new creature that you've become. You're not the same person you was. Yeah. When God saves you, you become a brand new creature in Christ. And all of a sudden, your spouse, your mom, your dad, your children, all of a sudden are introduced to a brand new creature. Somebody totally transformed because of Christ who came to live on the inside of you. You're a new person in Christ. Now you love the Lord, you want to read the Bible, you want to go to church, you want to worship, you want to fellowship with other believers. I mean, your life is transformed, turned around, going in a whole new direction. That is, if you really met the Lord. And sometimes there are family members that would rather have the old creature than the new one. And so there's conflict. So sometimes it's because of the creature that we become. Sometimes there's conflict and division because of the corruption that we expose. You see, when somebody gets saved and starts living for God, it just naturally, you don't have to point your finger and say, you know what, you're a low-down, dirty rascal and you got sin in your life, and you don't have to do that. All you have to do is just love Jesus, and all of a sudden folks get irritated on the inside because they don't love Him. All of a sudden they feel like they're condemned. They feel like you're a holy roller. You're somebody just, you know, Miss Goody Two-Shoes. Amen. I mean, whatever they want to call you. That is, you love the Lord and you want to worship Him and praise Him. And all of a sudden exposes the corruption of those who don't love Him. And therefore it creates division. There's the creature that we become, and there's the corruption that we expose. There's the commission that we obey. Those that are following Christ, we've got a commission, don't we? That is, we are on mission. And we know what our mission is. Our mission is to preach the gospel to every creature, is to tell people about Jesus. And so here you are, you're a believer, you're a child of God, you're following Christ, you love Him with all your heart, and you know about the mission that God has given you and I as a body of Christ. And you say, you know what, I've got to witness to people, and I'm going to start within my own family, and I'm going to start with my own friends. And you start saying, you know, I'd like to go to church with me, and then you go a little bit further, and you say, you know what, I met Jesus, and here's what happened to me. And then you go a little bit further, and you start taking maybe some Bible verses, and saying, you know, this is what the Bible says. You start trying to talk to them about Christ. And you know what I found out in my life, and what you all have found out as well, who are on mission with God, and that is that not everybody appreciates your concern. They just don't. And it creates some division. You say, well, Pastor, I'm not going to witness anybody if it's going to cause any problems. Then you might as well just not follow Jesus. Because it's going to. That's what the Lord is trying to tell us. It creates some division. Because of the creature that we become, and the corruption that we expose, and the commission that we obey, and because of the Christ that we follow. Because of Him. Because we're not following the world anymore, but Him. Because we love Him and we're following Him, and He's the one that our heart yearns to fellowship with, and because of that, that is, you're not going to places you used to go anymore, you don't do the things you used to do anymore, and as a result, there's just division that gets created. Most of you are probably like I am, with maybe a few exceptions. You probably don't like opposition and conflict. I don't. Especially with people you love, your own family. And I would imagine that these apostles were the same way. I would assume they are. But the Lord is making it clear here that this is exactly what they're going to experience as they follow Him. The division that Christ creates leads to the second point, the devotion that Christ commands. Look at it in verse 37. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. In other words, in light of the division that following Christ and being on mission with the Lord would cause, Jesus tells His apostles here in verse 37 that their devotion to Him has got to be greater than their devotion to their closest family and friends. I want to repeat that. Our devotion to Christ has got to be greater than our devotion to our closest family and friends. Otherwise, you will not follow Jesus very far. You just won't. Jesus tells His apostles here that those who love their parents, their father or mother, those who love their children, their sons or their daughters, more than Him, get this now, are not worthy of Him. They're not worthy of Him. The implication and the idea of not being worthy of Him is that they're not worthy to be His follower. You see, the only ones that Jesus will allow to be His followers are those who put Him first in their lives. Those who let Him be Lord of their lives, place Him as the priority above everyone and everything else, including their own family. You say, Pastor, I don't believe that anything ought to be above your own family. Jesus ought to have the priority above every person, everything, every possession in your life. That's what it means to follow Him by its very definition. I remember reading a passage in Luke chapter number 9 that has always captured my attention. And there were some guys who came to Jesus and said, we want to follow You. We want to follow You. We want to be Your followers. And Jesus said something like this, and I'm paraphrasing. Here's what He said. He said, listen, guys. He said, the foxes have holes, the birds have nests to lay their heads. The Son of Man doesn't have any place to lay His head. So in other words, you better make sure you know what you're getting into. This is no luxury ride. This is no easy traveling thing that we're on. This is nothing that's going to be simple. This is going to be hard, and this is going to be difficult. And right after that, another guy comes and said, I want to be your follower, but first of all, I've got to bury my father. And the implication seems to be this, that his dad wasn't dead yet, but he said, listen, I'm the oldest son, and I've got to, you know, I've got the responsibility, the inheritance, and taking care of all the family business, and I need to wait until my dad's gone and I get all that straightened out before I leave. And the reason why is because you can't get on an airplane and fly back, and you're not going to be able to get on your cell phone and talk to, you know, and talk to folks back home. You're not going to be able to, you know, get on your computer and say hi, mom and dad, and them see you in real time. It's not going to happen that way. If you leave, you may not be back for a long time, and dad might be dead and gone by the time you get back, and somebody else has to take care of what your responsibility was to take care of. So I've got to wait. I'd like to follow you, but man, I got to wait. Now, we know how that is, because sometimes we get the same attitude. Jesus, I want to be on mission with you and follow you, but I'm going to have to wait. I'm too young. I'm not even a teenager yet. So I got to wait till I become a teenager. And the teenager says, I got to wait till I get my driver's license. And after I get the driver's license, I got to wait till after I get out of high school. I'm too busy with school. And then you go to college. Got to wait till I get done with college. Then you get a job and you got married and you have kids, and you say, I'm about to wait till I get retired. And before long you get retired, and then everything hurts, and what doesn't hurt, doesn't work, and as a result, I mean, you got to wait until the next doctor's appointment. You got to wait until after the next surgery, and you just keep putting off serving God. And that's what this guy was doing. He was putting it off. You know what Jesus said? He said, "Listen, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is worthy of me." No, listen, if you won't follow him right now, right where you're at, and make him Lord over everything, then you will not be his follower.
Amen.
You just won't. It's everything now. It's total surrender right where you're at right now. That's what the Bible's telling us. The idea here, by the way, this little phrase sometimes can be a little confusing, where he talks about that if you're not willing to love him, put him first above everybody else in your life, that you're not worthy of him. Sometimes a little bit hard for us to get our arms around that idea of not being worthy of him. You see, in our pride and arrogance, we think that of Jesus, that we think of Jesus maybe being worthy to get us. You know, is he worthy of me? Boy, if Jesus gets me, he's really got somebody. I mean, that's kind of our attitude. Now, we wouldn't say that, but we kind of have sort of that kind of an attitude. In other words, one of these days, Lord, if things get cleared up for me, I'll help you out a little bit, right? I mean, I'll serve you a little bit. I'll kind of help you out a little bit, as though somehow the Lord would just be so privileged and worthy to get you. But it's the reverse here. Jesus said, if you won't sell out to me, lock, stock, and barrel, if you won't totally surrender to me and put me first above everybody and everything else, you're not worthy of me. You see, here's the truth is, Jesus is more valuable than your mom or your dad. He's more valuable than your husband or your wife. He's more valuable than your son or your daughter. And for those of us who have grandkids, as much as I love mine, he's even more worthy than our grandkids and our friends and everybody and everything else. Amen? And if you're not willing to give him his proper position in your life, then you're not worthy of him. That's what he's saying. And the idea of not being worthy of him means that you cannot be his follower. You can't be his. This idea is used in other passages, by the way. Jesus uses it in the parable of the king who made a wedding for his son in Matthew 22. And he sent his servants out to bid those who were bidden to the wedding. Remember the parable there? And sent them out, and they refused his servants. They rejected them, and they persecuted them and killed them. And remember, he finally sent them out to get in the highways and hedges to just to bid everybody to come. Forget those who persecuted the servants. It's a picture how Jesus came to his own received him not, and he turned to the Gentiles. And he spoke to them, he spoke of them in Matthew 22, those who rejected him and his servants as those who were unworthy. Unworthy. Those who are unworthy are those who reject the position of lordship and of Christ over their life. You'll also see the same phrase that is used over in the book of Acts on one occasion that I recall in Acts 13. And it's when Paul and, and Barnabas are in Antioch of Pisidia on their first missionary journey. And they go to in Antioch of Pisidia, they go into the Jewish synagogue there, and they begin to preach. And the people in the Jewish synagogue reject the gospel. And he said, "I'm going to turn to the Gentiles." And here's how he worded it. He said, "You've seen yourselves or view yourselves as unworthy of everlasting life." And that idea of unworthy is used there in the sense of those who will not respond to Christ, who will not receive the gospel, who will not let him be a Lord over their life. You see, here's what it means to receive Christ. It means to surrender to him and to what he did on the cross, and surrender to him as Lord of your life. That's it. Full surrender to him as Lord. First of all, number one, Lord in my life. You see, if the Lord Jesus gets to dealing with a person's heart, and that person knows that they need to receive Christ, but that person is so concerned about how his spouse, children, parents, and siblings are going to respond that he will not fully surrender to Christ as Lord, then he is not worthy, he is not fit, does not meet the credentials of being in the kingdom. Amen. Have you ever went shopping for something and found out that it wasn't worthy? Let's just use it an illustration. Let's just say that that I decided to go get a different car. And I'm out here shopping for a car. I'm going to maybe look at a car for Teresa, and I'm going to surprise her with a new car. So I'm out here looking at these cars. And I'm thinking, now this is a car for my wife. And so I go to the car dealership, and they've got this car out there. It's about a 1950-something, and it's sitting out there. And I mean, it's rusted, and the tires are dry-rotted on it. And I mean, it's in really bad shape. The interior is really bad. I mean, nothing's been done to this car in the last 60 years. It's just been... And I look at that car, and I look it over, and I said, well, you know, it's not a bad car, but it just doesn't meet up to what Mrs. Anders is worthy of driving. Right? I mean, I got to get out of the 1950s cars and at least get a 1970s car. No, it just doesn't meet up to the credentials of what it is that she ought to drive. Now, folks, I'm being sarcastic here, okay? All right, some of you think, well, he's got quite a stuck-up wife if she thinks he's... No, she's really not. But here's my point. Sometimes when you're shopping for something, it just doesn't meet up to the standard. And therefore, it's not worthy. And here's what Jesus is saying to these men. If you're not willing to surrender everything, if you're not willing for me to be Lord first place in your life, then you don't meet the standard, the criteria of being my disciple. You're not one of mine. You're not my follower. You're not worthy of me. And indeed, that was the case of many people. Is it worth it? You say, Pastor, in light of all the division that Christ creates, in light of this devotion that Christ commands, that he be above all and Lord over all, I'm just not really sure that it'd be worth it to surrender my life to Christ and become a real follower of Jesus and be everything that God wants me to be. I'm not sure that it would be worth it to give my life to the Lord if that's what it means. Would it really be worth it? Let's ask two people in closing. I'm just about done. Ask James. In Matthew chapter number 4, James and his brother John are out there fishing. Dad's with him, Zebedee. And they're in their boats, and they're fixing their nets. They're in the family fishing business. And Jesus comes along, and he says to James and his brother John, "Follow me, and I'll make you a fisher of men." And do you know what those two guys did? You know what James did? You remember James, what James did? Yeah, he left everything, didn't he? He even left Dad in the boat. He said, and listen, I'm reading between the lines, but he probably said, look, Dad, Jesus has called me. And I know you intended for us to carry on the family business right alongside of you, but the Lord has called me and I have to follow him. I've got to put Jesus first of all. Now, putting Jesus first of all for James led to conflict. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter number 12 that Herod killed James with a sword. The reason why he killed him is because he was a follower of Christ. He ended his life. James is in heaven today. Contrast James with Judas. You see, Judas was just the opposite of that. The other apostle, the one who wasn't really a believer. The Bible tells us that Judas did not believe that Jesus was worthy of being Lord over all. As a matter of fact, Judas was the kind of guy that decided that 30 pieces of silver was worth more than Jesus was. That is, things began to fall apart and it looked like Jesus was going to be arrested. And Judas' attitude was, I better get what I can out of this while I can. And he bargained with the Jewish leaders to betray the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. Price of a slave. He sold out. Would not come to Christ and would not believe on Him. But the reason why he didn't believe that Jesus was worthy, it just wasn't worth it in Judas's mind. And he betrayed the Lord and yielded. Jesus was arrested and he was crucified. And Judas realized what an awesome, terrible mistake he had made. And the Bible says he went back into the temple and to the place where he got the silver from those Jewish leaders. And he threw that change in back at the temple, threw it down and went out and hung himself. Ladies and gentlemen, and right now Judas is in hell. And the reason why he is in hell is because he was not worthy of Christ. He would not abandon his life to Christ. He wouldn't surrender to Christ and let him become Lord of his life. Now I wish James and Judas could stand up here and answer the question. Is it worth it? If following Christ, being a Christian, creates division and demands that kind of devotion, is it really worth it? 1,000 times, yes. 1,000 times, 1,000 times. For all eternity, it's worth it. It's worth it. No matter how much division, conflict you have to face, following Jesus is worth it all. Amen. Amen. The conflict of Christianity. Let's pray. Father, I pray that your Spirit would operate in such a way that, God, you would move upon the hearts of those who are here that are lost, that would realize their desperate need for Christ. And Father, realize that you love them, that you sent your Son to die for them, that they can experience Him as Lord over their life. And Father, experience the joy and the peace of being a believer. Father, I pray that you'd work upon the hearts of your people, Lord. Maybe, Father, there are those who've just lost their affection and desire for you. And I pray that, God, you might bring the renewal and revival that folks need in our hearts. That we might love you more than we love anyone else. That our affection towards you may be above our affection for the things of this life and the things of this world. Father, would you do that in our hearts? Would you move during this invitation? God, would you cause people to surrender themselves fully and completely to you as Lord? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.